to begin just by reading our scripture today. It's a rather long one, so I would invite you to stay with me. It comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And as he rolled the scroll up and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.' What you have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well." And he said, "Truly I say to you that no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zechariah in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him off of the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. You know, as fall approaches, I often have a hard time selecting a sermon to preach on. And, you know, you thought it was only the summer. Well, that's when I turned to you and asked you for recommendations, and I got a few this year. But as fall comes, we're kind of in an in-between state. Summer is officially behind us, and we haven't yet gotten to Thanksgiving and the Advent season, and it'll probably all happen again in February, and as we see Easter and Lenten time approaching. But the thing is, I certainly don't want to preach on something that the whole church needs to hear. Very often when I write a sermon, it is specifically directed at one or two people in the congregation, and I let the rest of you hear that. But today I have just simply chosen to share a little bit about Luke with you. So there'll be some biography here, but there will also be some of Luke's teaching. You understand that he not only wrote the gospel according to Luke, he also wrote the book of Acts as well, and begins both of them in a similar manner. But let me read from you again from chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, those are Luke's words, obviously, but he is telling us what Jesus had said. These are the things that I've heard our Lord say as we walk side by side. And according to tradition, I think we probably all know that Luke was a physician of his time. And I believe if there were a doctor in the house today, he would know something about Luke that maybe the rest of us don't really know. They would know how he spent his days and his nights moving among the people, whose lives literally depend on him. They would know both his joy when he saved one of them from whatever, but they would also know something of the sorrow that he must have felt when he didn't save them. They would know how his knowledge and skill seemed miraculous to him at one moment, and then he could turn the corner and that knowledge would seem worthless. They would know how wonderful it is to take part in someone's healing, and how awful it is when that healing does not occur. They would know all that and more about Luke the physician. But here's the thing, those of us who have been baptized, whether as infants or as adults, know something else about Luke, something deeper and more fundamental about him than his life as a physician. What we know has to do with his life not as a doctor, but as a believer, a follower, a dreamer of God's dreams, a partner in the work that God has laid out for us here. We know that Luke thrived on a mystery that is greater than life and death, success and failure, joy and sorrow. Namely, that he thrived on the good news that God has become one of us, and that however bleak things may look to us at any given moment, that life will never be the same. Life will never finally be lost again forever. Now we remember Luke as a physician, but the plain fact, I believe, is that once he had been baptized, once he had entered the community of faith, just like we have, once he had entered into the body of Christ, he assumed a whole new identity. In fact, he became that new person that we are called to become as well. And while he may have continued to practice medicine, chances are that when he ever had to fill out a form, when he came to that line that asked what his occupation was, he probably no longer put down physician, but simply wrote in disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that is why we know Luke at all. Not because he was a physician, but because he was a disciple and a gospel writer, one of the four upon which we depend for the good news of God's life among us. Without Luke, we would never have heard the young Mary sing the Magnificat, or seen old Simeon holding that fresh little baby in his arms. We would never have heard about John the Baptist's birth, or those shepherds who were singing over their flocks by night. We would know nothing about the parables of the Good Samaritan, or even the prodigal son, because they are stories that only Luke tells. Luke, whom the church remembers, because he set down in writing the good news that he had heard so that we could hear it in our own time 2,000 years later and be healed by it and be saved by it. Now, I like to think that Luke never resigned his job as a healer. He just simply changed his medicine. Instead of prescribing herbs and spices, hot compresses, and a week of bed rest, he told stories that held the power to mend broken lives and revive faint hearts. Instead of pills and potions, he simply carried words in his black bag. Words like, "Weep no more. Do not be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. Stand up and walk." His medicine, you see, was what I like to call gospel medicine. It was the same medicine that Jesus used so often. Medicine that works, strangely enough, not through pills, but through words. And that, I think, is especially in our modern day, it is very easy for us to miss. in the powerful portion of the gospel that we read today, Jesus' ministry with the poor, the prisoners, the blind, and the broken victims, they become first and foremost a ministry of words. Just words. Now Jesus states it that he had been anointed to preach, to proclaim the good news of release, recovery, sight, and liberty to all. But he will incidentally do those things before he's through. But from the very beginning, is not a ministry of doing necessarily, but it is a ministry of saying what God has done, what God is doing right at this moment, and what God will do into however much of a future we have left. Everything that happens in Jesus' ministry happens after the proclamation that he makes, and because of it. Because the speaking of God's word is how the world began. In the beginning, God said, and it was so. And how it goes on being nourished and healed and strengthened by the very strong medicine of the words of the gospel. Now Luke knew that. He understood that. He knew the power of God's word. But only because he had heard about Jesus. And having heard about him, he knew that there was a whole world waiting to hear about him too. So he took his place in the long line of servants of the word. And he gathered up all the stories that he heard. And he set them down in writing so that parents could tell them to their children and teachers could give them to their students, so that friends could tell strangers and those who were nearby could tell those who were far off, so that others could tell others who told others, until eventually, finally, everyone had heard the news of God in Christ. When I say everyone there, you know that there's still room around this world for people who have not heard the word. But in the ancient world, as small as it was, we thought that everyone would surely hear. But isn't it true that as unlikely and as crazy as that scheme sounds to our modern ears, isn't it true that every one of us arrived in the faith because someone told someone who eventually told us? Maybe all someone said was, "Why don't you come to church with me this Sunday?" Or, "God bless you." Or, "Do you mind if I remember you in my prayer tonight?" In any case, chances are that each of us arrived at faith because someone said something to us. Whether that person was a parent or a friend or a neighbor or a total stranger in our lives, that they said something that soothed us. Maybe it was something that angered us or intrigued us. But it was something, however, that brought us back for a little bit more. That is how it has been working for almost 2,000 years. One person tells another person, who hopefully tells another person. That is how this Galilean, who spent his entire life in a country smaller than the state of Illinois and became known throughout the whole existing world, all because people talked. And Jesus knew that, and apparently Luke picked up on that. People talk. Word gets around. People talk, and lives can literally be changed because they do. People talk, and other people are made whole once again. There's a word for this age-old process that I'm very often a little reluctant to use because it tends to make the hair on the back of at least my neck stand up. But it is a word that has everything to do with this healing business that Luke was in. The word, of course, is evangelism. Yikes. That's a terrible word. We don't want to hear that. Maybe you're not as sensitive to that simple word as I am. But then again, maybe you didn't watch Oral Roberts on television in the early 50s like I did. I was maybe 8, maybe 9 years old. And we lived in Florida when we first came to this country, and that's when my parents bought that first television. It was a big, blonde, wooden box with a little screen in the middle. And I would get up early on Sunday, and I discovered his program, and there was probably only 3 channels in existence in those days. Maybe only 1, I don't remember that. But I became hooked on this guy, and I never missed a show if I could help it. But I'd keep the volume turned down very low, because my parents were infrequent churchgoers. I like to say they never missed an Easter or a Sunday in 27 years. And I was afraid that they wouldn't let me watch it if they found out what I was doing. Or worse yet, if they found out what Oral Roberts was doing, because this guy absolutely terrified me. The setting was always the same. It was this big, huge tent, probably somewhere in the Midwest, and I'm guessing it maybe in Oklahoma. There was sawdust on the ground and people in overalls and flower dresses sitting on benches, all of them watching Oral as he shouted into his microphone. He'd crouch over it 1 minute and fling his arms up in the air the next. He'd wave his sweaty handkerchief, and the white shirt sleeves were rolled up to his elbows. And it seemed to me that his dark suspenders were really for the purpose of holding everything together, like packing tape, sort of. Because if he didn't have them, he might explode right there in front of everyone. He shouted at the congregation until he was hoarse. And then at the end of the service, he would invite up all of those people in need of healing. He asked them to come forward while someone on this tiny little electric organ played Just As I Am or some other commonly known tune. And you know what happened next? One by one, those sick people would, in the crowd, they took their turns coming up in front of Oral Roberts. Tears would be streaming down their faces. At first, he would grip their heads in his big hands, and he would press them in what I thought was like a vice, a painful vice grip. And as he prayed out loud, and then so suddenly that he scared me every single time, he said, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And the people would, they'd fall backwards, and someone would catch them. Someone on Oral Roberts' payroll, certifiably, and it was all over. Then I found out that Oral Roberts was considered to be an evangelist. I'm afraid I would never meet one in person. And I'm about to run for my life if I ever did. You know, that trauma apparently runs deep. Because it wasn't too many years ago that someone came up to me after a Sunday morning service and said they thought I was an evangelistic preacher. And I said, "No, not me." It's almost as if they accused me of armed robbery. "I meant it as a compliment," this person said. "It means someone who preaches the good news." "Oh," I said rather sheepishly, "I like that. Evangelist, a preacher of good news. A bearer of glad tidings. A practitioner of gospel medicine." Luke, you see, was an evangelist. He'd heard the stories with the power to heal built right into them. And he repeated them. He recorded them so that they would be told again and again and again.
But he's not the only one called to the ministry. Because each of us are called by virtue of the fact that we have been baptized. We are now disciples of Christ. We commit to being evangelists too. Are you ready to participate in the mission of the church? That's a question probably, and maybe not in those exact words, but it was a question that each of us was either asked at our baptism or our sponsors, our godparents or our parents, who maybe were holding us as little babies. They were asked the very same question about the baby that they held. And the answer that we were all told to say was, with God's help, I am. Or with God's help, I will see that this little one does. And we have joined ranks with the likes of Oral Roberts, with Menno Simons, Billy Graham, with Oscar Romero and Johann Sebastian Bach, with the man on the street corner with that little sign around his neck that says, repent and be saved, and with the housekeeper who tells Bible stories to the children in her care while she's simply doing the household laundry. You see, I've said this so many times, evangelism is not my job. It is not the job of the committee that we have elected to do it for us. That's why I don't emphasize the work of that committee very much since I've come here. Evangelism is everyone's job, and if we are truly going to make it happen at all of us need to accept that responsibility to tell those stories over and over again to people in our families, to our neighbors and our friends, and to the strangers we encounter every single day of our lives. Now, there's a million ways to proclaim the good news. And we continually sell God short when we forget that there are so many ways. When we try to force ourselves into that narrow mold or fall silent because we know that we just are never going to fit that mold, then every now and then, there comes a time when we might be called up to stand up in public and give an account for the hope that is in each of us. But 9 times out of 10, our evangelism is going to be the quiet kind. Reading Psalms to a sick friend. Telling the truth to someone who has literally asked for it. Ending a quarrel with words of forgiveness. Perhaps writing a note that restores hope to someone, or listening to an old woman's story, laughing at a young boy's joke, or inviting a stranger to come in. Because you see, every one of those things is a proclamation of the good news. And if we ever get stuck for ideas, we can remember all the ways the good news has come to us. All the ways that the medicine of the gospel has brought about our own healing in this precarious life. Now, the wonderful thing about gospel medicine, it's not like taking an aspirin and having to wait an hour for your back pain to go away. It begins to work immediately, right away. It is no sooner said than done, because the good news brings about what it proclaims. God said, "You are my beloved son." And that was that. It is true. Even when that beloved son is hanging on a cross. Blessed are the poor, Jesus says. And it's true, even though they have no more today than they did yesterday. You are the light of the world, and we are, even when we are feeling decidedly dim. Because, you see, the Word of God does not come back empty. It accomplishes exactly what it proclaims. however things may happen to look at the moment that we first hear those words. On the one hand, that's exactly what the gospel is. It's just a bunch of words. Weep no more. Do not be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. Stand up and walk. These are just words. And prescribing them to an ailing world seems as futile as simply putting a band-aid on a broken bone or putting an aspirin in the hand of someone who is dying. But understand that when we proclaim these words as gospel, we're saying so much more. We say that they are the words that belong to someone, and that every time we speak them, that someone is present, speaking them with us, speaking them through us, so that we never speak those words alone, and they never come back empty. They inaugurate what they proclaim. They dry tears. They quench fears. They forgive sins. And they heal souls. And they make us the good news of God in Christ every single time we speak them. And every time we do, we take our places in the ancient relay of the faith, where one hands the baton to the next one, to the next one, and the one after him. They help us to pass on the glad tidings that we ourselves have heard from our predecessors in the practice of gospel medicine. So I say today, may the God who has given us the will to do this thing give us the grace and the power to perform it. Restoring the world to health, one blessed word at a time, until the whole world can truly join us in saying, praise be to God the Father, and to his only Son, Jesus.